receive what God has for you today. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I have a need, and you have an answer. You are equal and greater, Lord, to the greatest problem of my life. In Jesus' name, I receive it. Somebody call out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord and receive what he has for you today. Blessed be your name, Jesus. You are the God of miracles. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you understand your need, when you understand that you have a need, that's when you're blessed. When you realize that you're poor and God is rich, do you understand that you have a need today? You need more than a sermon. You need a miracle. I need more than a sermon. I need a miracle in my life. I need forgiveness. I need strength. I need healing in my life. In Jesus' name. Thank the Lord. Well, this was Max's first time on the drums at ATC Sunday morning. Congratulations, Max. Good job. You sounded great. That's a big deal right there. Turn to four or five people. Let them know you're happy to see them in the house of the Lord today. God bless you. You may be seated. Great to see the Sims family here. God bless you, all of you. And I see Sister Bell and the Bells and all the families from the Bells family. Good to see all the Bells, the Silver Bells. Love you guys. Have you ever wished that you could push the rewind button? Like, get a few years back? Maybe you mismanaged a certain season of your life, and it'd be nice to kind of get it back. Is there anybody who would like to rewind maybe a few months or a few days, maybe a few minutes? Like, your life would be different if you could just rewind a few minutes and have a redo in your life. If only you could take back that word that you spoke in anger. If only you would have said no to that unwise suggestion. If only you would have said yes to that opportunity. If only you wouldn't have shattered the trust of that person in your life. We know there is no rewind button in life, but God does offer us a powerful antidote to deal with the worst regrets of our past. It's called forgiveness. And I want to preach to you on this subject, our worst versus God's best. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we do love you. We honor you and praise you. You are an awesome God. Lord, what is available to us is real. What is available to us is transformational. Help us, God, to mingle our faith with the preached word of God and receive your best today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. I want to begin my sermon by talking a little bit about King David, who was arguably the greatest king in the storied history of Israel. The scripture declares that David was a man after God's own heart. He was the first human name listed in the New Testament, and he is the last human name listed in the New Testament. In fact, the Lord spoke to David when he was king. And the Lord told David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that through his family, through David's lineage, the Messiah, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, would come. And that Messiah would actually be called, this was one of the titles ascribed to Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The Son of David. There could be no greater honor than that. What human being could even think of such a thing that the eternal God of the ages, God manifested in flesh, would be called your son? The Son of David. In the New Testament, we read a story about a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Bar means son of. His name was Timaeus. Timaeus was blind. And some of you might know that story in the New Testament. Now, David's a figure of the Old Testament, but when you hit the fast forward button, Bartimaeus hears that Jesus Christ is coming by. He's walking by. And he calls out to Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And when Bartimaeus said, "Thou son of David," Jesus stops in his tracks. And he turns around and Jesus brings Bartimaeus the miracle that he needs. Is it possible that "thou son of David" stopped Jesus? That title. Jesus claimed David, evidently. Jesus fondly looked upon the life of David. So what an incredible honor. Much of what we know and experience as worship is born from the gift of worship that David possessed and expressed. We are here today and we are worshiping the Lord. And it's been good. And we've enjoyed it. We've lifted our hands. And there has been demonstrative praise and worship that has happened here today. And hasn't that been amazing? And if you're a guest here today, can we just tell you that that's just something that we believe in. We believe that passion and praise go together. But who really started this whole thing? David really is the beginner or the author of much of what we know as worship. He's just an incredible man. And he is the one who wrote Psalm 23. Much of the Psalms, in fact, were written by David. But he was the one who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." Has anybody ever heard that passage before? And so he had a gift. He had a gift of worship. He had a gift of singing. He had a gift for writing. He had a gift as a warrior. Some of you will know the story about David taken from the flocks. And he was just a shepherd boy, but went on a little errand to find his brothers on a battlefield one day. And there was a giant by the name of Goliath, defaming the name of the Lord. And before the day was over, David was not a shepherd boy. He was a giant killer. He was a national hero and ultimately would become king over all of Israel. There are so many parallels between David and Jesus Christ. David the shepherd, Jesus the shepherd, the Lord our shepherd, right? David the giant killer, Jesus the giant killer, right? Jesus slew a giant, called sin, called Satan. David betrayed by his own. Jesus was betrayed by his own. David the victor, Jesus the victor. David the king, Jesus the king. We see so many parallels. And yet we have this comprehensive and detailed story in the Bible. In spite of all of David's greatness, in spite of his worship, in spite of God's love for David, we see this comprehensive story detailed in the scripture regarding David's reprehensible actions that involved unfaithfulness to God. It involved adultery and murder. How is it that a man who is so great could commit this egregious sin? How could it happen in David's life? David walks out on the palace balcony. David, the man of worship. David, a man fiercely loyal to the purpose of God. You'll learn in the passage when you study the story that David's army is at Ammon in Jordan, and his general Joab is leading a battle against the Ammonite army. And David steps out onto this balcony and he takes in the fresh air, and the sunlight is pouring down on his face. He's no longer a simple shepherd. He is no longer known as an underdog. He has risen to the status of champion. His fight with Goliath is just one little trophy on the shelf now. He has so many wins. He has conquered so many armies. He is not a man to be trifled with. He is the most powerful man in the known world, and he is the master of everything that he observes. And the scripture tells us while he is standing on this balcony, he looks over to Uriah's home. Uriah was a faithful soldier in David's army. And on the roof, David sees Uriah's wife in a state of undress. She's bathing. And instead of looking away, David looks again. David the giant killer. David anointed and appointed to be king over God's people. Begins to lust after her in his heart. How could this man, this amazing worshiper, stoop to the levels that I've already alluded to? He's about to summon her to his palace. In just a few short moments, he is going to break vows to God. He's going to put this poor woman in a situation she can't say no to a king. She doesn't have the right to say no to a king. And he's setting in motion shame and regret and pain. A picture that is so sordid you almost just want to look away. We would rather not know this about David. It would be better if we saw him with soft hues and we didn't see all of the imperfections and we didn't see the glaring mistakes of his life. David's not a new convert. We're not talking about a man who was lacking in spiritual knowledge or insight. This is a man who has had closeness with God, closer than any man in the Old Testament, in fact. How could this be? How could this be? A man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us in the beginning of this story, it was a season when kings go to war. David should not have been on the balcony. David should have been at war. Amen. A little insight for all of us is we need to be careful that we don't become weary with doing good. We need to be careful that we don't become weary with doing right. Because all the accumulative wins of your life can be thrown away in a moment when you decide, I'm not going to go to war for what's right in my life today. I don't exactly know all of the reasons what was going on in David's life, but I do know that he was on the balcony when he should have been on the battlefield. David summons the woman to his palace, begins this illicit relationship with her, and in a few days' time, Bathsheba tells David, I'm pregnant. What are you going to do now, David? You're going to bring Uriah home and confess and ask for forgiveness? You're going to do your best to right this wrong? No, that's not what David's going to do. David sends for Uriah. He sends for Uriah and hoping that he can just cover up the whole situation. Summons Uriah from the battlefield under the guise of, I need a report. What's going on in the battle? Tell me what's happening. And so David listens passively, and after the report, he says, okay, you can go home to your wife, be with your wife for a day, and then go back to the battlefield. But Uriah is such a soldier. He's such a faithful man. He says, oh, there's something wrong with this picture. I wouldn't want to be in the comfort of my home while my countrymen are in the battlefield. It wouldn't be right for me to do that. Wow. What a man. What a man. Uriah, a faithful man. So David says, well, why don't you just stay here a little bit longer? And he invites him for dinner, tries to get Uriah drunk, but he still won't go home. What are you going to do now, David? What's the game plan now? David did what so many people do. Instead of coming out and coming clean with his sin, he went deeper into sin. And he went dirtier into his sin. How many of you know that sin is progressive? Amen. Sin is progressive. That's why we need to admit it and quit it. Because if you cover it, it's progressive. It takes greater territories in your life. What does David do now? Uriah won't go into his wife. David, the scripture tells us, sends a message to his general. How does he send the message? By the very hand of Uriah. Uriah carries his own death sentence to the general on the battlefield. Of course, Uriah doesn't know the contents of the letter. He doesn't know the contents of the communication. But 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 15 tells us that David did write in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." I mean, adultery is a bad thing. Adultery is a heinous thing. It's deviant, but now we're talking about murder. All Uriah ever did for David was fight David's battles. And David repays him by taking his wife, and now he plans to have him killed in cold blood. This wasn't manslaughter. Come on now. This isn't a fair fight. David isn't saying, "I'm going to take a sword, you're going to take a sword, and we're going to fight for the hand of this woman." No. Behind the scenes, behind his back, he plans to take the life of a faithful man. This man does not even know what is about to befall him. He has no clue the devious plans that have been set in motion against him. Think about this. David, the great worshiper, the great champion of Israel. David, the giant killer. This is David, the one who danced before the Ark of the Covenant. Not anymore. This is not the picture that we have anymore. This is David, an adulterer. This is David, a cold-blooded murderer. Joab sends word back to David that the deed has been done. Uriah has been faithful. He carried the message to Uriah, and Uriah, the faithful general, acts out on the mandate of the king. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, "And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So there's kind of a little bit of a careful way of explaining he's a dead man. Uriah's dead. The deed has been done. Boy, you would think that that announcement would shake David. You would think that that announcement would be David's wake-up call. A mighty man has fallen senselessly. It's selfish. It's shameful. Surely David, the great worshiper of Israel, is ready to break down and say, "This has got to stop." But we read in verse 25, "Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another." Boy, that's a very unflattering thing, isn't it? Isn't that unflattering? Isn't that just TMI, too much information for someone who's supposed to be our hero? "Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." Verse 26, "And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." There's an understatement. All nice and tidy, David. Isn't that incredible how this immoral riptide can just pull you into the deep? David didn't wake up on that fateful morning that he stood on the balcony and think, you know, this would be a good day to start an affair and ultimately kill an innocent man. But sometimes sin comes suddenly. Sometimes temptation and passion rises quickly. Let's be careful about judging Bathsheba. She didn't have a choice in the matter. The Lord was displeased with David. And the very next verse tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan was a prophet. Nathan was a preacher. And somehow God whispers into the prophet's ear the horrid happenings in the house of David. And I can't imagine that David was too happy when his doorbell was ringing and he peers through the shade and he sees it's the preacher. I think David would rather have faced another Goliath than a preacher in that moment. But David takes a big breath, straightens his tie, opens the door, puts a smile on his face, sticks out his hand, and says, "Hey, preacher, how are you doing? What a surprise. It's so nice to see you today. Won't you come on in?" And the preacher walks in. He doesn't have much to say, not too many pleasantries. David's getting an ominous feeling. What is going on here? There's something wrong with this situation. You know, I've learned that people aren't really comfortable with preachers when sin has busted loose in their life. Can I tell you, the truth of the matter is that it really wasn't a prophet knocking on the door. It was mercy. It was mercy. When we have sin in our life, there will be awkward conversations. If mercy is ever going to get through to us, sometimes God has to blow the cover off of everything. Second Samuel chapter 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor." So Nathan comes. We don't hear much about pleasantries. He has a matter of business. And the prophet begins by saying, we have a problem. I need to tell you about something. And he begins to tell him this story. Two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Now when the preacher starts going in this direction, David starts breathing easier. Okay. This is just a matter for a king. Nothing to worry about. Everything's good. Everything's tamped down tightly. I don't have anything to worry about. You can just see him squeezing a lemon into his iced tea, stirring it while he's listening to the prophet. I can be a king. I can judge the situation. I can, whatever he needs, I'll provide the answer for him. And so he's listening to the preacher, and the preacher's telling him there's two men in a city. One's rich, the other's poor. The rich man has many flocks and herds. Verse 3, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. That's an interesting relationship with a lamb. Could have been worse. It could have been a cat. But it was a lamb. As a daughter, he says. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So I know we're reading King James this morning, and I don't want it to be lost to you that basically what we have here, we have a rich man with all these herds and all of these, sheep. More than you can throw a stick at. You have one man who treasures this little ewe lamb, sleeps at the foot of his bed at night. It's the family pet. The rich man has company. He decides to have a barbecue. And he takes the poor man's only ewe treasured lamb. And he slaughters it. And he barbecues it and gives it to his friends. And this is the story that the prophet has brought to David. How do you think David reacted? Verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against, watch now, the man. David is agitated. David is frustrated. How could this thing be? And he's angry with the perpetrator. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth. How many of you know that the word of a king is law? David's about to make a law with his words. As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. And because he had no mercy. No pity. Isn't it interesting how we have 20/20 visions when the target's not on us? That's why we like to read the newspaper sometimes. We like to read about the idiots and the morons who live in the world today. And how could they do that? And how could they make that kind of a decision? And many times we do that without any sensibility about our own faults and failures. Verse 6 again. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. You ready for this? Verse 7. Here's some drama. You feeling the tension? And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Woo! David swallows hard. His mouth goes dry. And all of a sudden, the deception and all the lying and the scheming and all the justification shatters. As the prophet says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. In other words, God's been watching you, David. The moment you stepped out on the balcony, the camera was rolling. I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if thou had been too little, if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. In other words, I gave you everything you ever wanted. And if you would have asked for more, I would have given it to you. Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, that thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon? Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Wow. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David's reeling now. David is reeling now with the reality of his decisions. A man is dead because of his selfishness. The prophet has torn the blinders off, and the spotlight is illuminating something that is so disgusting, something that is so repulsive that David can barely breathe. And David realizes that Nathan knows about this whole thing because God saw it all. And David realizes that God told it all to Nathan. The Novocaine has wore off. How many of you know that when you sin, the devil applies Novocaine to your heart? How many of you know that he does not want you to feel the conviction that you need to feel when you sin? But now he feels the conviction. And for the first time, he's feeling the full weight of his decisions and his error. And it hurts so bad that David can barely breathe. The only thing that David can manage to do is whisper six words. Don't forget, the king's word is law. David has sentenced himself to death, and he's realizing the weight of his betrayal. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And I want you to just drop 13 off. Take it off the screen for a second, because I don't want us to go too far. I have sinned against the Lord. This is what David's really talking about. I have sinned against the Lord. And you would be like, well, okay, David, you've sinned against the Lord. That's an understatement. You've made a mistake. Yes, you've been caught. What blows my mind is God's response to David through the prophet. Put verse 13 back on the screen. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sins. Thou shalt not die. Is anybody kind of like, what? Seriously? It's like that? I mean, David schemed. David killed somebody. David had an affair. David made an epic mess. And David says, sorry. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to forgive you. I'm putting away your sin. And by the way, the king's word is law, but I'm the King of Kings. You're a dead man, but I've declared that you're not going to die. You're going to live. It's a powerful thing for us to consider that God is so powerful and so merciful that he could take our worst sin, our worst decision, our worst day, and in a moment he can say, I'm going to take care of it all. You're a dead man, but because of my law and because of my word, I'm going to declare that you're not going to die, you're going to live. Friend, I want you to know God can forgive you. God can set you free. Your worst day, your worst decision is not equal to the best gift that God has for your life, something called forgiveness. Why don't you clap your hands to the Lord? Yes. Can I just preach to you for a few moments and tell you there are a few things we're not good at? Number one, we are not good at recognizing God's mercy. We are not good at recognizing God's mercy when it comes knocking on the door. I'm preaching to some people who are dealing with conviction. And do you know it's a good thing that you feel conviction sometimes? I'm talking about that feeling that you have after you've made a bad decision. That feeling that you had after you said what you said and you shouldn't have said it. And so your heart is hurting right now. Thank God that we have a conscience. You don't want to be the person who doesn't have a conscience. You don't want to be the person who has Novocaine on their heart. And when you start to feel your conscience talk to you, get behind the pulpit of your mind and begin to preach to you, conviction comes, conviction happens. And can I preach to you, we're not good at recognizing this mercy when it comes knocking at our door. Sometimes we want to run from the pain. Sometimes we want to hide from the pain. But God is setting something in motion. When you feel bad about the things that you did, it's mercy knocking on your heart's door. God is trying to work in your life. Doesn't feel good when we're confronted by our conscience. But it's setting something in motion in our life. God sometimes is, in his mercy, has to put the spotlight on our bad decisions. So You know what my heart is as I'm preaching today? My heart is that we would all search ourselves and say, God, what sin do I need to pull out from the dark and allow it to just sit in the spotlight for a moment? I need to process, God, what I've said. I need to process what I've done. I need to process what I've missed in my life. Oh, God, my sin is ever before me. Lord, the camera was rolling. You saw it all. You were there. You heard it. You witnessed it. We're not good at recognizing mercy when it comes. And the second thing we're not good at recognizing is understanding how quickly and completely God forgives us. Everybody say, quickly. Everybody say, completely. Yeah, God, if you will confess your sins to the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive you. Amen. Quickly and completely. I've preached about this before, but the answer is not to forgive yourself. It's to accept God's forgiveness. And can you know, would you process this with me, that God does not trivialize our pain? Or excuse me, He does not trivialize our sin when He forgives our sin. He's not trivializing it. And I think sometimes when we read this story, and I really wanted to impress upon your mind the treachery, and then I wanted to impress upon your mind the simplicity of God's forgiveness and how complete it was. I mean, the King of Kings just spoke, and His word is law. And He said, it's forgiven. I'm trying to impress on your mind how powerful God is and how willing He is. God is willing to forgive you quickly and completely if you will have a full disclosure moment with God today. You do not have to leave this place with the burden of your sin. God wants to carry it. And He certainly does not trivialize your sin. Did you know that when you sin, there's an obligation to pay for that sin? Did you know that? Did you know there is an obligation to pay? Someone must always pay for sin when there's transgression. And when God chooses to forgive you, the debt doesn't just evaporate into thin air. Jesus decides to cover it Himself. That's what's going on. Jesus is picking up the tab, and He's covering it Himself. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He was paying for our sins. Jesus doesn't have a wallet full of Monopoly money. Jesus doesn't have a wallet full of Monopoly money, play money. Jesus has the currency that is required to truly pay for sin, blood. The wages of sin is death. And how do we pay for sin? Through blood, shed blood. And Jesus shed His blood on Calvary's Hill to pay for our sins. Do you know what we need to do? We need to ask for forgiveness. We just need to ask for forgiveness. Amen. And you can fixate on how bad it was in the years you've missed or the months you've wasted or those few days that changed the trajectory of your life or those few minutes or that one bad decision that just seemed to change everything. But I want you to know God can deal with the worst of your life with His best. And the worst of your life is not equal to the best. What I'm saying is, I'm preaching to you what the Bible preaches to us. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Oh, I know there may be a pit of decisions in your life. There may be some low tides of your life. You look at that and you say, oh, I wish I could just forget that. God is willing to forgive that. And the love of God and the grace of God will overflow the banks of the treachery of your life. Somebody said amen. Amen. Oh, yes. You need to understand this about forgiveness. You can't earn it. You cannot earn it. It's not for sale. But it already belongs to you. You don't have to purchase this thing. It is freely given to you. You can ask God to forgive you of your sins, and he will do exactly that. It's already yours. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's no contest. Your sin is not equal to the grace of God. Your sin is not equal to the forgiveness of God. But can we do ourselves a favor? Can we acknowledge a wrong has occurred? Can we acknowledge that a wrong has occurred? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't have looked at that. I shouldn't have missed that moment. I should have acted. I should have said something, but I didn't say something. Can we acknowledge that a wrong has occurred? And can we acknowledge that there is an obligation for repayment? And can we choose God's forgiveness? Can we understand that we are bankrupt and there's nothing that we can do to satisfy the debt? But because of the work of Calvary, Jesus Christ has satisfied that debt. We just need to confess it like David did. And the Lord is going to say, my word is law. I'm forgiving it. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to make you clean. Would you clap your hands to the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus makes this interesting statement. Jesus says, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How are you going to receive God's forgiveness today? You must be born again. The Bible tells us that we have been born into trespasses and sin. We have been born with a nature to sin, but God has provided a new birth experience for you. So sin does not have to have power over your life. You don't have to run from the decisions that you've made. God can cover it, and God can empower you to live an overcoming life. And the Lord makes this statement, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What is this talking about? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we have a very direct picture of what this is talking about. When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he says, repent. Everybody say repent. That's right, I'm going to do a 180. I don't want to live that way anymore. How many of you know there's a difference between apologizing and repenting? Amen. Sometimes we say we're sorry. I see people do this sometimes. They come to an altar and they tell the Lord how sorry they are, but they don't repent. When you repent, it's more than just saying I'm sorry. It's turning your back on that behavior. Amen. It's thinking differently about that behavior. Repent, let's talk about water and spirit now, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For the remission or for the forgiveness of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, if you've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, if you've not been baptized in his precious name, you can be baptized today in water. There's water right here. And God will deal with all of the sin of your life. God will deal with all the bad decisions of your life. He will wash it all away. And you will go into that water a sinner, but you're going to come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus can do. He's that powerful. He's that kind of a God. He is that willing. He is able to do that for you. Through baptism, he can wash all of your sins away. Hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. I used to collect aluminum cans when I was a kid. That's how I made my money, my mad money. I had a habit. I loved Hostess Twinkies. I was a junkie, Hostess anything. I read about them in Richie Rich comic books, about Hostess Twinkies and Hostess Cherry Pies, and I had to have them, and so I had a habit, and so I would collect cans at the park, 5 cents a piece, 10 cents for a bottle. Well, those aluminum cans, I don't really ever know exactly what the journey looked like, but I've come to learn that the reason why they wanted all those cans was because they had the ability to repurpose them. And one man's junk became another man's treasure. They were willing to pay for something that people were throwing away. There were actually companies that would pay for things that people threw away. And I had enough sensibility about my life to say, I can be the middleman here. This is in the trash can. Nobody wants it. But I can give this to somebody who values it. Oh, that's what Jesus wants to do. The thing that nobody wants, sin. You can be the middleman today and say, Lord, I have something that you need. I have something that you need. Lord, you have a need to show forgiveness and grace. You love me. Lord, I want to offer my heart to you. I want to offer my brokenness to you. I want to offer my decisions to you, my bad decisions, my sins, God. I'm going to call it what it is. And you can entrust your life to God and he can repurpose you. Would you stand with me? He can change it all in a moment. You know what my heart is? My heart is that today, each and every one of us would take a moment for sincere reflection on our life. Where are you out of bounds? Where are you missing out? And confess that to the Lord. And know that he wants to forgive you. You don't have to run anymore. Lay it down. Lord Jesus, I honor you and I praise you. I thank you for the work that you did on Calvary, the blood that was shed there. Lord, we see David's life, and the truth is we can all relate to it. We all wonder how we can be worshipers and yet still fallen sometimes. We all wonder how we can be champions in one moment and chumps the next. But Lord, you have called us out today, and mercy is knocking on our heart's door. And we can either ignore mercy or we can let it in. In Jesus' name, give us, Lord, mercy. Thank you, Lord, that your best is greater than our worst. This altar is open for anyone who would like to come and pray. Anyone who would like to come and just be real with God right now. It takes courage to be real. I understand that. And for some people, it's easier just to walk out of this place without having the real conversation with God. But I wonder, is there anybody in this place who would just come forward and be real with God and say, Lord, I cannot do this without you. I cannot do this without you. I need you, Jesus. I need your help. I need your power. I'm asking for your forgiveness. God's word is law. The King's word is law today. He wants to cover you. He wants to forgive you entirely. He wants to set you on a new journey. We have a baptistry here today. We will baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's reach out to Jesus right now. Can we talk sincerely, everybody in this room? Could we all just talk to the Lord sincerely right now? Lord, it's me. You see me, Lord. Nothing is hidden from you. God, I need your help. Come on, let's talk to the Lord right now.